Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Kind Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this day and the opportunity to fellowship with brethren, and we thank you for bringing a new life into our lives, and we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you will bless her and be with her all the days of her life. We thank you for all things, and we ask now that you will be with this message, that your words will be spoken, and we pray that each of us will draw closer to you as we strive to walk that narrow way. This prayer now and this petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, it was a stellar week, and we had quite a blessing this week. And as Brother Jose says, we now have faith and hope, and we're waiting for charity. So, yes, we are, Andy. Anyway, it's a blessing to have a little one. You look at the newborn sitting there, and you wonder what kind of personality she'll have, what type of person she'll grow up to be. And one thing we know for sure is that she'll be raised in the understanding of Almighty Yahweh, and that's what really matters in this life anyway. Well, this time of year, nearing the fall feasts, which are rapidly approaching, we're only like, what, a little over two months away, we start getting questions about people wanting to know about baptism. What do I need to know? What's required of me? How do I prepare? I want to get baptized. Can I be baptized at the feast? Well, to help those people and to maybe answer some of their questions, I thought I would tailor this message for those people who are seeking baptism, because I'm not sure that everyone really understands it. Down through the years, we see people, some just taking it as almost a ritual and not really seriously understanding what they're entering into. And praise Yahweh that there are those who want to be immersed, and this message can also serve as a review for us who have been and who need to be maybe reminded of some of these things that we committed ourselves to when we were baptized into Yahshua's name and the commitment we made to Yahweh at our immersion. Yahweh's feasts serve as an annual reminder. Each time we go to a feast, we're reminded of many things. A reminder especially of the walk that we committed ourselves to. Each aspect we partake in during their observance is a reminder to get back on track if maybe we've deviated through the year. And this message serves the same purpose for those who have been immersed. Immersion into Yahshua's name is more than just a rite or a ritual. It's something that's required of each of us. And it's necessary as a commitment that we make to Yahweh, a permanent commitment. It's more than, as someone has said, many have said, an outward sign of an inward change. For some people, it's an outward sign of no inward change. And that's the danger of taking baptism too lightly. It's a necessary act of putting sin out of our lives through burying the old nature, the sinful person you once were in your former life, your defiance of Yahweh, even though you may not have realized how you were living that was apart from Almighty Yahweh's design for those who would be his people. It's a burying of the old nature. The sinful person is put under the water, comes out as a new creature to please Yahweh in all areas of life, for the remainder of life. Occasionally, someone gets very concerned about their standing with Yahweh. Have I committed sins that cannot be forgiven? How about the unpardonable sin, they wonder. And we always tell them, well, if you're worried about it, I don't think you've committed it. You have nothing to worry about. The Bible reveals that sin that will not be pardoned is a complete rejection of Yahweh and his ways. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Reminded of the time we were on a airplane flight and sat next to a man who believed that once you were saved, you were always saved, which contradicts the scriptures in a number of different ways. And I referenced this, Hebrews chapter 6. I said, what about this? Well, he read it and he said, I don't know. I don't have an answer. It clearly contradicted what he thought, this idea of eternal security. Hebrews 6, verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, notice this. It says impossible. For those who were once enlightened, they came to a full knowledge of Yahweh's word and understood it, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. So they've got it all. They've got understanding. They've got the gifts that were imparted by the Spirit and were partakers of the Spirit, and have tasted the good word of Elohim and the powers of the world to come. They had it all. They understood everything as far as a believer must understand. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they impale to themselves the Son of Elohim afresh and put him to an open shame. A total disdain, a disregard for Yahweh and all that he is and all that he stands for, which was revealed by the power of his Spirit. Yahshua called it blasphemy of the Spirit, attributing the power, the very power of Yahweh, to something that Satan had done. How much worse can it get in attributing Yahweh's power to Hasatan? So once you've tasted the truth, truly understand it, believe it, and then you turn completely away, deny Yahweh, in complete and absolute denunciation, he says there's no further hope. No more repentance. There's no further hope. Yahshua said in Matthew 12, verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men." Why? He said, "Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now that's about as final as it gets. What's interesting here is that Yahshua said, if they were to speak something against Yahshua, that can be forgiven. Now this presents a real problem for the Trinitarian, because the Trinitarian says that there are three beings who are co-equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each is equal in a co-equal triune majesty. If what Yahshua said is true, and obviously it is, then we have a contradiction, because they can't all be equal. If you can forgive something done against or to Yahshua, but not the Holy Spirit, there is a difference there. The Son can be disparaged, but the Holy Spirit cannot. So what do we have? If the Holy Spirit is the power and the might and the arm of Yahweh, it's a tribute directly to him, then it all makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because we know that the Father is greater than the Son. Yahshua said that. My Father is greater than I. Then blasphemy against his Spirit is tantamount to defaming Yahweh himself and all that he does by his Spirit. In this case, attributing the works of the Spirit to Satan. And Yahshua said here also that it takes into account the fact that once your heart has gone this far afield, you will not repent. There's a point of no return. You've gone beyond what the heart can be reached through repentance, and you will destroy the hope of everlasting life. Yahweh will not welcome into his kingdom a person of unrepentant sin, because sin destroys, and Yahweh abhors sin. It's like opening up your home to someone with bubonic plague. You know, you certainly don't want to stick around very long. You want to get out of there, and that's how Yahweh feels about sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 are listed some of the unrepented sins that will keep anyone who commits them from life everlasting. And I believe we could start it says, flee fornication, verse 18, every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of Elohim, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. You see, that's all part of it. When you blaspheme that Holy Spirit, you're rejecting all of that. You've been bought with a price, with Yahshua's blood. Therefore, that blood cannot be used again for your redemption. Therefore, glory Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are Elohims. He says over in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Some people, and this is a popular teaching, that everyone's going to be saved ultimately. Because Yahweh wishes that they will, that means they will. No, Yahweh wishes that they will, but in effect, if you won't, you won't. If you deny him, you won't. And he lists all the sins. And all the way through verse 10, it says in verse 11, "Some and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Master Yahshua and by the Spirit of our Elohim." Blasphemy against the Spirit blocks salvation because it attributes the redemptive work of Yahweh through his Spirit to something done by Satan. Repentance is the central facet of baptism. When someone says, "I want to be baptized," the first thing that comes to mind is, have you repented? Have you repented? When the guilty ones asked Peter after his brilliant sermon in Acts 2, what shall we do? Notice what he said, verse 38. He said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So repentance is necessary. It's tantamount to this whole process of turning back to Yahweh, or turning to him in baptism. There are five essentials. So we have repentance, number one. And then he talks about be baptized. So we have immersion. Baptizo is Greek, and it means to overwhelm with water. Overwhelm with water. You go down into water. When you bury somebody, you don't just sprinkle a little dirt on their head. You put them under the ground. And that's what baptism does. If it's a type of death of Yahshua, then we immerse into the waters, the burial waters. And then it says to be immersed in the name of Yahshua the Messiah. Every example that we find in the New Testament of baptism was in Yahshua's name, not in a Trinitarian formula. That was something the church came up with later. But it's always in Yahshua's name because we have to go through Yahshua to reach the Father. And then it says, for the abolishing or remission, that's pardon of death, of the death penalty in your life. You got to get rid of that. We're all under a sentence. As a natural person, we're all sinners, and therefore we're all subject to death. That's where we're headed, unless that is pardoned. So those are number four. Number five, then the Spirit is given. Peter said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you've got that Spirit, then you are under the influence of Almighty Yahweh. And just as we read in the Psalms, why should you fear? Why should you fear if you're going to war and Yahweh's with you? We talked about Joshua and Caleb, and they're going into the promised land, and other men feared what was going to happen. Oh, you got these big giants. You've got all sorts of problems. We could never get through. They'll just decimate us. These men had the Spirit. Joshua and Caleb says, not a problem. Hey, would Yahweh send us in to get slaughtered, or would he help us? Well, so we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit in this life. Every person in the natural condition has sinned, and sin rules in their lives. Each has racked up a terrible death penalty. And the sin has to be ejected. It has to be thrown out of your life, the penalty for it. And the Holy Spirit can't live in the same person who has unrepented, filthy sin there. It won't work. The two are at odds. So the only way to remove the penalty is to partake of the death of Yahshua the Messiah. How do we do that? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 explains how we do that. It says, let's back up to verse 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. So we're applying Yahshua and what he did to our life. How? Verse 12. buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of Elohim, who has raised him from the dead. So you take part in that same operation. You go under the waters. Your sins are buried. You come up out of the water like Yahshua came up out of the tomb and was resurrected to life. And then it says in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. That's how it works. That's how it works. It's not just a ritual. It's something that we must do to take on the very action of Yahshua and what he did to remove sin from our lives. But before all that can occur, repentance has to take place first. It's like you have to kind of loosen up that sin, get it so it can, you know, move out and repent of it so it can be removed. There's a vast misunderstanding of repentance today. Repentance means more than just being sorry. It's a lot more than just saying, oh, I wish I'd never done that, and I'm sorry for it. If you look in the Old Testament, the word is S-U-B, and there are two requisites of repentance in this term. And it means, number one, turn from evil, and number two, turn to the good. So we've got turning from evil and turning to the right. That's basic to repentance. It means turning to Yahweh or turning away from evil at the same time. If you turn away from Yahweh, you have apostasy. So we have to turn to Yahweh. There's an action that must take place when we repent. Three times Ezekiel included Yahweh's call to the people of Israel, repent, turn from your idols, renounce all your practices that he detests. In 14:6, repent, turn away from all your offenses. In 18:30, turn from your evil ways. In 33:11, this was a characteristic of the prophets, constantly hammering this idea: repent of your sin and return to Yahweh. They, all the time, Israel, Judah, wherever they were confronting Yahweh's people, to turn back, to repent. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek, it uses this idea by translating S-U-B by epistrepho, or to turn about or to turn away from, to abandon both evil intentions and evil deeds. And both motive and conduct have to be radically changed. It's not just something that you do, it's a whole different change within. That's what repentance is. A good example is found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Again, the prophet, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Okay, that's the first aspect, turn away, as we read in the Hebrew, sub, however it's pronounced. So wash, turn away from evil. Then, notice verse 17, learn to do well. We turn from evil, we turn to good. From evil to good. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. He says, come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Turn, and then turn to Yahweh. In the New Testament, we have a couple of Greek words that might help us. Metaneo is the verb in the Greek. It means to change one's mind, always for the better, always morally. Because of this, it is often used in the imperative, not merely to forsake sin, but to change your apprehension regarding it, what it is, what is sin, and to abhor it, to turn from it. And then there's the noun, metanoi, and it means a real change of mind and attitude toward sin itself. And the cause of it, not just the consequences, not just because, well, I might get caught, but the cause of sin, the cause of sin is something within the human heart that needs to be taken care of. So we have, Bullinger says, it has been defined as a change in our principle of action from what is by nature the exact opposite. It occurs 24 times. It is associated with the work of the Holy Spirit and is connected with the remission of sins and the promise of salvation. So there's more to it than just be sorry. A whole lot more to it. It's to completely change, transform your mind and thinking about how you're going to live from now on. Shallow repentance is common. It was common in Israel. Real common. It was common in the Old Testament. It was common in the New Testament. It's common today. Yasha compared it to the kind of soil that receives the word initially. And then, remember his parable? It either hits rocks or it hits hard dirt and dries up because the soil was never plowed. And it's weedy. And it gets stifled and it gets strangled. And either the rock or the weeds choke it out and there's never any life there left. Never any fruit. That's false repentance. It's just something you do because you think you have to do, because it's a ritual, because that's what the church says, and so that's what I'm going to do. False repentance. And it's really made worse by those who strip the Yahweh's word of its confrontation. Confrontation of sin. Strip it of its law. Strip it of the wrath and judgment of Yahweh. Take all those things away, you got nothing left, right? There is no sin to repent of because they refuse to preach Yahweh's word, his laws. Without the law, there's no sin. Romans 5 says, sin is not imputed when there is no law. You've got nothing to break, therefore there's no sin involved if there's no law. No wonder the concept of sin is nearly extinct today. When do you hear anybody talk about it? On the radio or on TV or anywhere from pulpits in this land. They don't talk about sin anymore. Because why? They've thrown out the law. Makes sense. No law. You don't have any sin. Paul said so. So they removed the law and deceived millions of people into thinking they're saved when they're not. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Yahshua had some very strong words about repentance as pertains to baptism. 13 verse 3, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you don't repent, if you don't change, you perish. Verse 5, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Very clear. He emphasized it by repeating it. Forgiveness follows repentance. I like to look at John the Baptist. He's quite a guy. Greatest man up until Yahshua's time. Must have been quite a guy. And when he went out to preach, when he went to teach, there was nothing warm and fuzzy about it. He hit him direct, right between the eyes. It was harsh. It was strong. It was confrontational. And it was devastating because John understood how prone the sinner is to a shallow, superficial repentance that does nothing for him. In Matthew 3, he gives us a wonderfully clear definition of true repentance. It's a kind of repentance that saves. The only kind of repentance that saves. At the same time, because it's such a clear definition of true repentance, it also exposes false repentance. You can look at it both ways, or shallow repentance, or non-saving repentance. And the modern pew is filled with people who have a shallow, non-saving repentance and are categorized in the scripture as the many who say, Master, Master. And Yahshua says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's sad because deception is so widespread. John knew that, and so he endeavors to draw out the essence of what repentance, real repentance, means in his teachings. And they begin to be baptized by John. They make some kind of confession of sin, some kind of confession of repentance. But, you know, it becomes apparent with time that even this wasn't working. even with the strong preaching of John, even with the clear message that he taught, that the kingdom of Yahweh is at hand, repent, repent. Even with all of that, mostly what we see is shallow, false repentance. And when you get to the book of Acts and the believers in Jerusalem, have you ever wondered about this? Yahshua was out preaching all his 3.5 years or so on this life, in this world. And John was out there doing it. The apostles are all preaching the truth. How many do you have in the upper room at Pentecost? How many believers are there? 120. Thousands of people heard these men preach. Yahshua had them by the thousands out there along the seashore, giving them food, miraculously, bread, fish, hearing the message. He had to go out in a boat one time just to get away from the press of the crowd. How many there are there at Pentecost? 120 people. Where are the rest? Where'd they go? There's a lot of superficiality going on. And John was preaching a strong message, and still there was superficial faith. Then you have to ask, how much more superficiality do you have when there's a weak message preached today? When sermons consist of a joke, 3 points, and a poem, and that's all the people get week after week. That's all they get. They get their ears tickled, and the truth about repentance and obedience and about Yahweh's law and living by his standards completely goes out by unconcealed, or concealed, I should say, and unrevealed. What do you expect? You know, the Bible, the prophets condemn the teachers in no uncertain terms. They've left the word. Let's look at a close look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. I want to look at this man in action, this John the Baptist, John the Immerser. Matthew 3 and verse 4. Begin there. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle and his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Strange individual. He wore camel's hair. Some people say, oh, he shouldn't have had that because that's an unclean animal. No, that's what they took the hair, not the carcass, but the hair, and they wove it into a jacket. So he had a leather girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So already we see a man who doesn't quite fit the mold, and he's out there. And went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, notice the terms that he uses. O generations of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Obviously, his message was, you better get baptized, you better get immersed, because Yahshua is coming back. And now these guys come along, he says, well, who told you to flee? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. They could have done that. They could have repented properly and truthfully and honestly and sincerely, but they never would. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that Elohim is able to raise of these stones, raise up children unto Abraham. He says, don't rely on your background. So he talks about sin. He talks about the end of the age, the coming wrath. He talks about salvation. He talks about repentance. He talks within the framework of conversion, transformation, living a different life. He says, don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you, Yahweh is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. That's no criteria to rest your laurels on. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You lay the axe next to the tree, that means you're ready to chop it down. That's what he says is about ready to happen. Indeed, I baptize you with, and that should be in, water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's where they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, with the speaking of the tongues and all that that occurred at Pentecost. That's not what it's talking about. Look at verse 12. Whose fan is at his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But, notice this, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's going to baptize with Yahweh's Spirit, but he's also going to baptize, quote-unquote, this earth with fire. It says Babylon's going to disappear in 1 hour. 1 hour! Hey, if that's man-made, it can be nothing other than nuclear, can it? Anyway, he's saying, look, Yahshua's coming. And he, first he's going to come and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and then with fire. So, here we have the man speaking. He's speaking very straightforwardly, speaking to the old nemesis, the religious establishment. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 3 and 5, we have basically a prophecy of John, his message and his work. And it says, Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low, and every crooked and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Master has spoken it. It's a prophecy of this man coming. He's out there in the wilderness, and he's crying, make ready the way of the Master. Make his paths straight. He's the forerunner of Yahshua the Messiah, isn't he? And he's saying, get ready, do the necessary preparation. Yahshua is coming. So get ready. Get ready. We had a man that came to the feast from England years back, and I don't remember an awful lot of what his message was, but I do remember he kept saying, get ready, get ready. He said it over and over and over. It finally sunk in. Got to get ready. And that's what John is saying here. The pathway through the wilderness of the heart. Think of this in a spiritual sense. Every ravine has to be filled up. That means the low things, the base things, the dark things of the heart. They have to be brought to light. And then every mountain and hill is brought low. The high things, exalting of self, desiring to satisfy self, self-will, self-fulfillment, pride, it all has to be leveled out, brought down. Then he talks about the crooked being made straight. Anything perverse, twisted, deceitful, devious, lying, manipulating, all those things have to be straightened out in one's life. And then the rough road has to be made smooth. Any hindrance, any kind of obstacle that clutters the way has to be cleared out. Smooth the path. Anything that would obstruct the spirit into the heart of man has to be removed. Could be self-love. Could be apathy, indifference, unbelief, on and on and on it goes. All these things have to be taken care of, prepare the way of Yahweh's Spirit. This is all part of repentance. John says you have to do a real search of the heart. You need to turn from your sins. You need to see the depth and the dark and the low and the gross and the base of your life. You need to see the proud things of your heart and the perverse and the crooked. All those things that could hinder. Obstacles that could get in the way and make you, after a while, fail in this walk with Yahweh. True repentance requires a complete and full admission of your sin. And that's the essence of real repentance. You have to deal with it. And he tells in verse 7, back in Matthew chapter 3, he tells them, who are going to be baptized by him? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you? You better deal with your sin because it has consequences, eternal consequences. True repentance comes out of a fear of Yahweh's wrath. And this man was a preacher of Yahweh's wrath. There's no getting around that. A preacher of judgment. Verse 9, he says, the axe has been laid at the tree. The workman's about ready to chop it down. You're it. Who told you you could escape the wrath just by coming down here and getting baptized? See, baptism isn't an elixir. It's not some kind of miraculous potion that we put on our lives, instantly saves us out of our sins. I think too much of the Roman influence has gotten into some of these ideas of people. You know, just do what the church says and you've got it made. It's not. Baptism is a very personal thing, and it's got to affect right down deep to the roots of your own heart. It's the end result of a sincere and permanent repentance and total commitment to change. Before you take the step of immersion, you have to ask yourself, am I willing to go 100%? That's what it means. Am I willing to be obedient in all things, to follow Yahweh in all things, to keep the Sabbath day, to keep his feasts, every one of them? Do I have to make necessary changes in my job to do that? Or even to change it if I have to, change my employment? To put Yahweh first through my worship, my time, my tithes, and place him always before my family considerations. It's a big step. No wonder there were only 120 at Pentecost in Acts. No wonder. It's nothing easy, but nothing that's worth what this is worth will come easy. To put Yahweh first in my life, and then to be willing to take the light of truth to others, to the world, and not hide it under a bushel. Are you willing to do that, prospective baptismal candidate? Are you willing to make that kind of change in your life that's going to affect your family? Not just you. It's going to affect everybody you know, because it's going to change your life and the way you live it. It's not going to be like the world's way of living life. Are you ready to do that? If your answer to any of these questions is no, then you're not ready for immersion. We're talking about a complete change of life here, going from living for you to living for Yahweh. You can't take baptism lightly. When you are baptized, you're making a vow before Yahweh to be faithful from here on out. Yahweh is clear. Don't make a vow if you don't intend to go through with it. If you don't intend to carry it out, don't do it, because you can't go back on it. He said he calls them fools who do. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I always like to point out this when someone makes a promise. This is serious stuff. When you make a commitment to Yahweh, it's forever. You have to understand that. It's not just a ritual. It's not just something you do, you know, once during a service and say, okay, from now on out, from here on out, I'm home free, I'm saved. No, it's a commitment. Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you vow a vow unto Yahweh, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Do it. Better it is that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin, neither say you before the angel judgment, that it was an error. Well, I just messed up a little bit. Wherefore should Yahweh be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Yahweh's not going to take it lightly. Do you want to flee from the wrath to come? There's more to repentance than just avoiding the fires. John in Matthew 3:8 says, you better bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. It's going to do you any good, not going to, just to be baptized. You have to bring forth the fruits. What they needed was a change of nature, and you get that change by the way you live and by the way you honor Yahweh. Some say baptism is an outward sign of something in the heart. Well, John knew that it could be an outward sign of nothing in the heart. And that's why he was so specific and so adamant about pounding this home so that everyone understood it. Then in verse 8 he says, I warn you, don't say, well, we've got Abraham. We've got Abraham. What's this? We don't have anything to fear. We are the children of Abraham, which is what the religious leaders at that time did. They thought salvation was genetic. It just gets passed down. We have Abraham as our father. Ergo, we fall right into the same promise. They're basing their hope on their genes. They were the people of the promised blessing. So, what do we have to worry about? The modern form of this is, oh, I belong to such and such a church. I'm already in. That's what they told me. I grew up in it. My parents grew up in it. That's me. Therefore, my salvation is secure because they said it is. And that's the attitude of many. Aided and abetted by teachers who say there's absolutely nothing to do on your part. It's all of Yahweh. Just coast right on in because your name happens to be on someone's membership roll. How convenient. But how heretical as well. You know, it doesn't matter what your father believes. It doesn't matter what your mother believes. Their salvation doesn't pass on to you, if indeed they have salvation. But down through the ages, there's a whole world of Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox people who believe that salvation is just passed down from one generation to another. People of what they call the Reform Movement, Roman Catholics, who believe somehow that rites which they engage in as infants pass salvation down from their parents to them. No. Each of us, Yahweh says, must stand before the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us clearly that the record of our life is what will determine our salvation and our eternity. The record of how we live this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. It doesn't matter what your father believes, what your family believes, what your mother believes, because their salvation is not yours, necessarily. Your salvation depends on you. And that's why baptism is so important. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Paul has some very strong words. He says, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up yourself wrath unto the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Yahweh. If you're not repentant, if you're hard, you say it doesn't matter, I don't care, then you're treasuring up for yourself the judgment of Yahweh. You're having it rendered against you, basically, is what he's saying. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, in well-doing. See, there is something we have to do. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey the unrighteousness, indignation and wrath is theirs, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. Indignation and wrath for the evildoers. Romans 14, verse 10. Again, very important words for us today, as for every generation. He says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. For it is written, as I live, says Yahweh, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to Elohim. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to Elohim, standing there with Elohim. If you're not judged righteous to be in the first resurrection, and if you are, then you're right now giving account of yourself to Yahweh. Giving a explanation. Through repentance and seeking Yahweh, you seek his will. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." These are the rewards that he's going to give in the kingdom. Each reward depending upon the work that someone has done. Some more, some less. Ezekiel 18, the prophet says that everybody is going to be judged on his own merits. In verse 18:21. "But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes," see, that's part of repentance, keeping my laws, "and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." That's as plain as it gets. "And all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, shall he live." Yahweh says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die," says Yahweh Elohim, "and not that he should return from his ways and live." Yahweh wants us all to live and not die. But the standard's there. The pronouncement has been made. Do we meet it? Or do we not worry about it and take the consequences? Same thing down in verse 30. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways," says Yahweh Elohim. "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." What is true repentance? It all boils down to spiritual transformation, a change in the very heart of man. Your past life is over, and now you walk a whole different walk because you have repented and been immersed, just as Joshua did when he came up out of the tomb, a different being. We are different spiritually when we come up out of those waters of baptism. A new attitude, and Yahweh's at the center of it. People have to come to grips with their sins. The Bible is clear. The depth, the height, the length, the breadth of their sins. And nothing is certain until the end, Paul says. But we have a crisis today. There's a serious condition out there that goes to the very heart of people's hearts. People tell you what they think you want to hear. And when they're alone, they're no one else is around, they live the way they want to live. I've seen it over and over and over. We have a tremendous amount of hypocrisy in this world. False repentance, an incredible amount of shallow repentance. Non-saving, superficial repentance. John the Baptist preached a hard message. He didn't care what others thought. He was confrontational because he understood the urgency of true repentance. He wasn't interested in what the survey said. He only wanted to get Yahweh's message of repentance and salvation out to the people. That's what mattered to him. That's all that mattered to him. Hundreds flocked to see him. Multitudes from Judea and Jerusalem went out to see him, to hear his word. Out there wearing his camel's hair coat and biting off heads of grasshoppers. They wanted to hear this man. What did he have to say? He's so different, but yet his message is so powerful. Amazingly, after all that, as I said, only 120 in that upper room. Most turned out superficially in their belief. And amazingly, in the face of this hard preaching, in the face of a very direct, hard line approach that left no wiggle room, you still had people who weren't serious. We have the same problem today. There should be thousands of people attending the feast today. Thousands, all over the place. They understand the word. They write us all the time. I understand. I'm really glad to get the tapes and hear the messages. Where are they? At the feast, where are they? I don't understand it. You can't dabble in the truth. You're either in or you're out. You can't sit on the fence. You can't be lukewarm. Yahshua said, the lukewarm are going to be spewed out like lukewarm water. Awful stuff. Tastes awful. You want it either cold or hot, but you don't want it lukewarm, and Yahweh doesn't either. You either get in the action or you sit on the sidelines and you watch others as they get the blessings. of obedience. That's what it amounts to. That's the way it is. Romans chapter 12. We're entering into a covenant, a very covenant that actually defines the family of Yahweh. We're coming into Yahweh's family. You can't be lukewarm. You're either in or you're out. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. That's what you must do, in other words. And be not conformed to this world. And I think that's the basic problem. People are too conformed to this world. The world's easy. It's easy to go along with the tide, to go with the flow. You don't have to make any real promises or commitments. You just kind of go along. And be not transformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. Transform your mind, your heart. That's what it's all about. When you enter into baptism, you're entering into a covenant, a promised covenant. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5. And you're entering into a vow. I wrote to someone who backslid and told him, when you got immersed, you made a vow to Yahweh. There's no turning back. No turning back. 24 verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting thing. If it was true for Israel, it's true for us. Israel of old, it's true for Israel today. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21 says, when you shall vow a vow unto Yahweh, your Elohim, you shall be not slack to pay it, for Yahweh, your Elohim, will surely require it of you. Otherwise, it'd be sin in you, basically, is what it's saying. It's sin in you if you don't follow through. You don't go halfway. This isn't a halfway faith. This is a covenant faith that we enter into through the death and blood of Yahshua the Messiah. We partake of that at baptism. When we repent and turn from this world and seek a different kingdom. Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So if you're going to make a commitment to Yahweh through the words that you speak, you're going to be held accountable to it. I mean, nailed to the wall by it, not just, you know, well, yeah, I realize you made a mistake. There's no mistakes. No mistakes when it comes to Yahweh. The covenant entails everything about our relationship with Yahweh. Another thing that we need to touch on here when it comes to baptism is that the Bible teaches we're baptized into Yahshua's name. I think I did mention it. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Look at a few examples. People say, well, you know, I've been baptized in another name. I've been baptized in a Trinity. Do I need to be rebaptized? Well, it's more than that. It's also the commitment you made to follow truth. And if you didn't make that, then yes, certainly. And if you we're not baptized into Yahshua's name, certainly you need to be. Acts 18, verse 16. I'm sorry, 8, verse 16. Says verse 15, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of the Master Yahshua. Chapter 10, verse 48, another one. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Master. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. 19 verse 5 of Acts. As I said, every example that you find of baptism in the New Testament, and especially prolific in Acts, is it was always done in Yahshua's name. 19 verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Master Yahshua. In the name of Master Yahshua, not in a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit formula. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Very important to understand that it is through Yahshua and through his death and through the resurrection of his life that we have life. And we have to have then a pathway through him. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many as you have been baptized into Messiah have put on Messiah." So it's through Yahshua that we are immersed. Okay, we're immersed into Yahshua's name. That's essential. Then what happens? Well, as what happened in Acts, they got the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What do you mean by gifts or gift? I believe everybody gets a gift. But let's see chapter 12, verse 4. And it says, "Now there are diversities of gifts," different gifts, but the same Spirit. Not everybody speaks in tongues, as some would have you believe. There's different gifts. Each one is for the body to make it whole and strong and grow. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Master. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Elohim which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Wisdom, understanding, can interpret Scripture, can apply Scripture especially. To another the word of knowledge. And that's the person who knows the word and knows the truth by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Some people have a great deal of faith, and they help support others who don't, who have less. And there's gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Another, the working of miracles, prophecy. It's also to teach. To another, discerning of spirits. Some people are very, very adept at that. Something about that person I just don't know about, you know, and find out later he's got a problem with the spiritual world. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of those languages. But all these work, that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as Yahweh sees fit, or as Yahweh will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Then he goes on to explain how each person has a part in that body, whether you're foot, eyelash, nose, toe, whatever it might be, you have an important part of that body. And it wouldn't be whole without it, without you. So there we have basically the essentials of baptism. What it means, what you do before, what you do after. And I hope it helps. And I hope that those who are contemplating baptism will take these words very seriously, because it's not something you just take lightly and then go on and make no change. Change has to come. Change in your life is the important element here we're talking about, so that one day we can be welcomed into that body of Messiah. Changed person to think and act like Yahshua in his family. May Yahweh bless you.